you know, just thinking about what's in store, just ought to make you want to sing and shout and be happy. Again, I want to thank every one of you for coming out and being with us, seeing faces we hadn't seen in a while. I see Sister Jennifer Mostella is here with us this morning. See, I got the last name right, I think. Lord, thank you for being here this morning. Brother Andrew, my. Lord, you know, it's been a long time since I've seen Brother Lyles. But he's looking well this morning. Looking well. And his family goes way, way back when it comes to this congregation. Sister Lyles was one of the first members of this congregation. And I still remember her sitting right over there where he's sitting now, just like it was yesterday or last Sunday. You know, it just so good. It does me so good just to see you in the house this morning. I pray and trust you're doing well. If you have your copy of God's book, the Bible, I would like for you to turn with me this morning to the book of Luke. The chapter is 19, verses 36 through 38. As I was trying to prepare for today, I was trying to decide between three different lessons to bring. Then I narrowed it down to two. And then I finally chose one. And what I chose this morning is something that I hope will help us all out in this day and time. Brother Spurling read to us this morning from the book of Acts about a man who rejoiced because he had been healed. And he began to shout and praise God. Now as we turn to the book of Luke, looking at chapter 19, verses 36 through 38. We're going to read about some other happy people. And it reads, "And as he went," talking about Jesus, "the people of Jerusalem, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." If you would, repeat with me verse number 38. Saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Repeat this subject. Shouting ground. Now, when I chose this subject, I thought about the song that a lady had done a while back, and she talked about a man who was a farmer, and he went to this congregation. It was a reserve type congregation. And this man, when the sermon had been preached, he got happy and began to shout. The next Sunday, the same thing. The old farmer began to shout. Three or four Sundays passed, and The man was the only one shouting in the congregation. And the leaders of the congregation got together and said, we got to go talk to Brother John, because we got to slow down all this shouting he's doing. So they went to Brother John's house, went to his farm, and Brother John was out in the field plowing. And they went to him and said, Brother John, we came to talk to you about the shouting you've been doing at church. You really need to basically stop. It's very disruptive to us in our service. Brother John said, well, you have to look at it from my point of view. All my children are alive. They're not sick. My wife is healthy. She's not sick. Here I am, 80 years old, and still able to plow in the field. When I look around and think about all the good things that I have, food to eat, clothes to wear, you know something? Hold my mule, because I feel like shouting right now. When thinking about that song, I think about the Church of Christ and how I think sometimes we have become too reserved in our attitudes, too sophisticated in our worshiping the Lord. There's nothing wrong with reservedness. There's nothing wrong with sophistication. There's nothing wrong with being quiet. And there's nothing wrong with saying amen. See how quiet we are? Now, if you're one of those individuals who need points and a lesson in order to connect the dots, I'll give you 3 points. Even though when I developed the lesson, I didn't develop it from 3 points. So after I finished, I wrote these 3 points in for you. Number one, an old reason to shout. Number two, no reason to shout. And number three, a new reason to shout. In our lesson text today in Luke, we find Jesus at a point in his ministry and in his life when he was leaving one of his favorite places, the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went there to pray, to be alone, to commune with God, and to refresh himself. And now he was heading to a place where his heart was set to reach the city of Jerusalem. If you back up to Luke chapter 18, we'll see where, at verse number 31, where Jesus is informing his disciples, his apostles, as he had selected, the 12. When he was telling them that he was making plans at that time to go to Jerusalem. But in going to Jerusalem, he was going to face persecution and even death. But you know, as he talked to them, they didn't fully understand. They didn't grasp it. And it just went over their head. They've been talking to someone, and when you get through talking with them, explaining things to them, they're looking at you like, well, it went over their head. You see, it wasn't time for them to understand and fully comprehend what all Jesus was telling them. So therefore, Jesus left the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey that he had asked 2 of his disciples to go and borrow. And as he closes in on Jerusalem, the disciples that were lying in the roadway, the people began to rejoice and praise God. And they were shouting out with a loud voice because they had been witnesses of what Jesus had done throughout the region, throughout Galilee, Judea, Capernaum, and all the cities out of Canaan, just all the cities round about. They had been witnesses and partakers of what Jesus was able to do in the name of the great God of heaven. He was able to do such mighty works that are recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 4, 35, casting out demons. 4 and 39, cured Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. 4 and 40, it just said, cured the multitude of many diseases. 4 and 41, casting out devils again. 5 and 6, Simon, who had been fishing all night and caught no fish, Jesus comes along and get in the boat and said, cast your net out. Peter said, look, I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this all night. I haven't caught nothing. But because you say, I'll throw it out there. And when he began to draw the net in, he couldn't draw it in. So he had to call his other fishermen. Caught so many fish, it broke the net. Chapter 5, verse 13, cures a man of leprosy. Verse number 24, cures a man of the palsy. Chapter 6, verse 10, cures a man who has a withered hand. Chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, he raised this young man from the dead. Chapter 8, verse 33, he cast out a legion of devils in a man. Chapter 8, verse 44, the famous woman with the issue of blood. Chapter 8, verse 54, he raises Tabitha from the dead. Chapter 9, verse 17, he feeds 5,000 with 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread. Then you back up to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 29. We find Jesus calms the sea. Chapter 9, verse 30. 2 blind men are healed. 14 and 26. He begins walking on water. 15 and 21. He cast out the devil out of a Canaanite woman, daughter. Chapter 15, verse 30. He heals blind folk, lame folk, dumb folk, maimed folk. All this in the mountain of around about the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 15, verse 37, 38, he feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and just a few fish. Chapter 17 and verse 18, he casts a devil out of a child. Verse 19 and verse 2, he healed a multitude of people beyond the River Jordan. Chapter 20, verse 34, he heals 2 blind men. Chapter 21, verse number 19, he drives up a fig tree because it's time for the tree to have figs on it, but nothing was there. He said, since you're going to be like that, you will never have nothing on you. And the tree immediately dries up. Drop down to John, chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, the famous wedding of Cana, where he's turned water into wine. Chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he tells a Samaritan woman all her deep secrets that she's been keeping within her. Chapter 8, verses 59, he becomes invisible right in the midst of an angry crowd. Chapter 9, and verse 7, he heals a man born blind from his, and chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, we all remember him raising Lazarus from the dead. Time, even your time, would not permit me nor allow me to just continue to talk about the many mighty works that Jesus did in the name of God. So I will end with this scripture that John, the beloved, wrote about him in John chapter 21 and verse number 25. And there are so many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, he says, I suppose even the whole world itself would not be able to contain all the books that would be necessary to be written. This is why so much shouting was going on as Jesus entered Jerusalem. See, they were standing on shouting ground. I can just imagine, if Jesus had done something that wonderful for me, to me, or to my family, don't you think I'd be rejoicing? I'd be glad as well. Think about this. If your rent is due and you don't have any money, and all of a sudden you go to the mailbox and there is twice your rent money in the mailbox, wouldn't you be ready to shout? The Pharisees, they tell Jesus, rebuke these folks. Tell them to be quiet. Jesus answered and said, if I tell these folks to shut up, don't you know what will happen? The rocks will start shouting. Why? The Son of God is in the house. Just so many mighty works and miracles that Jesus had done and wrought in their presence. They just had to be happy. They could help themselves, but to be on shouting ground. You know, when I think about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he witnessed the plagues that God had wrought through Moses. After number 10 had happened, Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Moses, you take those people and get them out of Egypt." Why? Because at that point, he knew who God was, that he should obey his voice. You see, those were reasons in Jesus' day for people to shout. But we move to current day times. And I do understand that today, things do seem to be different. Number one, Jesus is not on the earth performing miracles now. Number two, we live in what we call a modern society. And number three, we go so far as to even say, we live in the 21st century now. You know, I've always been a cartoon addict. And back in the day when George Jetson would take his briefcase and out jump his car, he'd get in that boat flying off. Man, I couldn't wait for the 21st century. But we don't have it like Jetson had, like George had it. But we still have technology that boggles the mind, both in simplicity and complexity. Yet, with so much technology, we still must deal with the challenges of life. Such as the favorite in America, high crime rate. You're almost too frightened to leave the house. But even when you stay at home, you don't feel entirely safe. I think about it. People driving by shooting. I had a distant relative to lose a little baby because somebody was outside shooting. See, bullets don't have names on them. When you draw your weapon or pull your automatic and begin to fire, there's no bullet on that for John, Jack, Jill, Mary, Sue. They just go out. And this bullet went through the wall of the house, of the apartment, went through another wall, entered the crib where the baby was sleeping, and killed him on the spot. Yes, we may not be able to feel safe even in our own homes. A sign of the time. There are diseases in the world that we can't even cure, but they prescribe medications for us that are almost as bad as the disease itself. You know, sometimes I look at them on news when they're saying, take XYZ. It's good for you're hurting the ailing bones, but it may have a little side effect. It may cause internal bleeding. It may cause diarrhea. In some cases, it has even caused death. I guess I'll just let my bones continue to ache. You know, it's just amazing the things that we have in this world with technology, and still, technology can kill us. Children, Lord have mercy. Children today now seem to have more authority than the parent. Think about it. You chastise the child calls the police, and they come take you to jail. Yeah. You take your child to the doctor, and the doctor has to get your child permission to tell you what you're paying for. Yeah. Children today, they just have no regard, seem like, for life. They seem like they have more guns than adults have. And you know something? With those guns, they are not afraid to shoot you, and they don't care if you shoot them back. In times past, I heard a young guy say, I'd rather die at 20 years old with a wad of money in my pocket than live till I'm 65 to draw Social Security. That's just how warped our children's mind can be or have come. Now you work on your job for 10, 20, 30 years, and the boss show you the door just like you've only been there 3 months. You just finished your probation period. Don't care. There you go, see ya. Or you work as hard as the person sitting next to you or in front of you, behind you. Or harder, but you make less. And then along comes some Susie come lately. You have to train them. And next thing you know, you reporting to them. Yeah. Been there, done that. Now you find yourself out of work. And out of work, you tiptoe to the mailbox. You're wishing for a thinking of you card, but instead you pull out a looking for you bill. You're hoping to find a coupon that you can get a discount meal, but instead you receive a notice of a past due bill. You're needing a letter to make you smile again, but yet you receive a letter to borrow 15 score and 10. I don't know, I got on a rhyming reason there for some kick. I know you said 15 score and 10, well that rhymed with again, you know, so. But just think about it. There are songs that a lady told me where I worked at a previous employment. She said, Sam, you got a song for everything. And there's a song out there, I think it may have been Johnny Taylor, and he started talking about all the issues that you face because it's cheaper to keep her. But you know, when you're out of work, some of those same issues face you. It starts off by saying house note, car note. And then it goes on, I'll make it plain in our time. Light bill, gas bill, water bill, house insurance, car insurance, medical insurance, baby needs shoes, mama needs dress, dad needs pants, children need underwear, car needs tires, dog needs to go. I'm just being for real. If you're having all these issues and you have a pet, I don't have anything against pets. You need grocery on your table, but yet still you go and buy Pedigree for your cat. Pet needs to go. Issues on the job, issues at home, issues at school, issues with friends, issues with relatives, issues at church. And oh yes, we still need to buy some grocery. With all this going on and happening in our life, for me, instead of shouting, sometimes I feel like stomping. And when I think about some of the people, I may even think about stomping some of them. I'm just telling you about me. I don't know about you. You may even feel like the psalmist, Asa, in Psalms chapter 73, when he was talking about, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. I look at how they're doing good. They're raking in the money. They're driving fine cars. They walk up to the house and boop, walk in, and they got all kinds of fine furniture in there. Big bank account. And here I am, struggling. They're not trying to go to church, and they're not even trying to treat people well. They'll step on you just as well as they step on their own mama. But here I am, trying to do what's right, trying to treat people right. Coming to worship service. I even come to Sunday school. But look at me. I'm struggling and can't hardly make it. The more I try, the less I gain. I take one step forward, and as this old proverbial saying goes, take two steps back. My pants look good in front, but they're split up the back. I put on my stockings, and they get a run from hip to toe. I go to my job interview, and they say I'm underqualified. I need somebody to type 40 words a minute, but you only type 39. I need somebody with a master's degree, you only have a high school diploma. I go on another job interview, and they say I'm overqualified. You have a master's degree, we're looking for someone with a high school degree. You type 60 words a minute, we're looking for someone type 40 words a minute. I went on a job interview one time, and the man told me, he said, you work at companies too long. Yeah. You would think loyalty meant something. He said, well, you don't have enough references because the last company you worked for, you've been there 15 years, and the company before that, you're there 4 years, so I don't really have a whole lot of people to talk to you about. Someone says, I can't do any more than I do because I only get a Social Security check or a retirement check. I'm on a fixed income. Another cries, I'm on a fixed income also, my unemployment check. Another still cries, me too. I'm on a fixed income. I have no income check. Can anyone here today relate to where I'm coming from? You may say, I have a job. I make $8 an hour, but my bills add up to $15 an hour. I have health insurance, but every time I go to the doctor, see, by the time I get home, the bill is in the mailbox and the insurance didn't pay anything. It reminds me of a song of a man by the name of Richard Dimplesfield. I know you probably used to say, who? Yeah, I got a song for everything. He says in his song, life is full of strife. People just aren't nice. Everybody's talking smack, running games on this and that. Racial resentment adds to discontentment. Books, movies are corrupt. Suicide way up. Kids are a sorry lot. Some folks say it's cause of pot. Fool ego trips. Everyone has flipped. Everybody's shacking up. Married folks packing up. Country's going up in smoke. Where is Noah with his boat? Folks messing with my mind, making me a Frankenstein. This woman by my side sees Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Can't get my head on right. Problems day and night. To calm my nerves, I try to smoke. Doctors give me dope to cope. My day from birth, I've caught hell on earth. If I don't have pull, I catch nothing but bull. This funky world is cold. I'll flush myself down thee, and the song ends. I guess you know where he's going to flush himself. And then he says, if it ain't one thing, it's another. That's the way life is. It just seems like if it's just not one thing that's happened, it's something else. And when you get through with that one thing, you can't hardly finish overcoming that one before there's another obstacle. This world will present you with trials and temptations. It will place before you obstacles, big and small. It will offer you bitter herbs and unleavened bread. It will shower you with thunder showers and hail. It will drag you up one side of the mountain and then throw you off the other. It will give you a delicious red apple, and you take your first bite and break your tooth. Life will make you stomp your toe, and when you bend over, you bust your head wide open. It will invite you to the king's ball. And when you get there, you find out they want you to clean the floors. Life is not easy. Life is not fair. Life is not simple. And life certainly is not a bed of roses. Life is hard by the yard and a crook by the foot. And if you don't watch out, it'll have your eyes turning red and you'll be ready to shed a million tears. But if I can just borrow a statement that the angels made to the shepherds while they were feeding their flocks in the field on the night of Christ's birth, and the angel with a bright light and a host round about him began to look down on the shepherds. And I can just imagine the tone the angels use. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My goodness. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm here this morning to bring you some good tidings of great joy. A long time ago, the prophet Joel in chapter 20, verses 21 and 22 says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The flourishing rains will return, causing the tree to yield its fruit. The fields will be full of wheat, and the wine and the oil shall overflow." This lets me know things are going to turn around. I run further backwards in the stream of time, and I run across another prophet, the prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 6. We find the Philistines in their camp, the Hebrew in their camp, and all of a sudden the Philistines hear such rejoicing and such loud noise coming from the Hebrew camp. They say, "What's going on? What's happening down there?" And the word comes back, "The ark of the Lord is in the camp." I want you all to know, in that ark carried the Ten Commandments, the word of God. Today, the ark is in the house. The word of God is here, and it's here, and it can make you shout. Why? Because it has saving power in it. That's why they were so happy when the ark came into the camp. They knew that God was in the house. When we have God in the house, we have something worthwhile. And this morning, church, Jesus, the great Savior, is in the camp. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because how do I know how God is in the camp this morning? I move on over the stream of time to the prophet Ezra, which says in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11 that the people sang together, just like we sang together this morning, praising God and giving thanks because God is good. God is merciful, and it lasts forever. The people began to shout because the foundation of God's house had been laid. I'm here this morning to tell you that the foundation of God's house has been laid for this church this morning as well. How did I know that we can shout because the foundation is laid? I read about from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon a foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all things are built fitly together for growth unto the temple, the very temple of the Lord." Just think, Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells me there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. It tells us at the very name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because that's the greatest name to ever roll across mortal tongue. I also hear Christ himself when he's talking about to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he's asking them, who do people think I am? And Peter says, through the guidance of God, the revelation of the great God of heaven, you're Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And today, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you're sitting in the house. We are in the house of God with the, where the word of God lives. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Once upon a time, you may have had good times. But as things do, things change. We may be living and going through rough times. But you must remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter verses 6 through 8. The good times are coming, but also trouble is coming as well. But when they come, just like the good times last for a little while, the bad times are going to last for a while as well. These trials are to show just how genuine your faith really is. And it's to make you understand and show that you have been purified like gold in the fire. And if your faith stands, if you are unmovable, James says, you too will be on shouting ground because Jesus will bring you joy again. James informs us also in James 1 and 2 that the trials we face, we ought to use them as an opportunity to express shouting ground. Just because something difficult comes our way, we shouldn't just mope. We shouldn't just complain. We just say, Lord, thank you for sending me this trouble so I can show you just how firm my faith is. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart. Jesus said a long time ago after he raised from the dead, he said, look, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If Jesus says that about you, can't you mean the same thing about him when your trials and your tribulations come? The Bible tells me God will not put anything on you that he can't help you handle, no matter what you're going through. As we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning about Jabez's prayer, if you are honorable, if you have dedicated your life to God, to Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, just think, when you pray your prayer, you can get the same results as Jabez. Your prayer can be answered. Paul gives us further hope because we are the Gentiles. We are the nations. And the Bible tells us that the gospel came first to the Jews. Paul tells us in Romans 15, 8 to 12, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to his promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also came that the Gentiles, that's me, might be able to give glory to God for his mercies to us. I remember it says that the psalmist writes, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. Another psalmist writes, rejoice with the people, you Gentiles. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another psalm, Isaiah, that great prophet, He says, there to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him. This morning, you need to place your hope in Jesus. Paul tells us this in Philippians 4:19, that God will supply all your needs. No matter what you're going through, when you're going through it, and how much of it you're going through, God will supply what you need. Why? Because he's rich. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. Brothers and sisters, businesses and friends, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved, if you take the name of Jesus by obeying his gospel, being washed in the blood, if you walk worthy of your calling and be unmoved, you too, just as the disciples in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, can be on shouting ground. Zephaniah, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, says, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. He says, the Lord has taken away your judgment and cast down your enemy. Now the Lord lives among you, and no more troubles will come upon you. And as Sam Cooke would say, man, ain't that good news. And I say, ain't that shouting ground news. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. I read this to you. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger has turned away, and now you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And in that day shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among his people. Make mention of his name. Sing unto the Lord. For he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Brother Wyatt, how can I get on shouting ground this morning? What must I do to have my judgment of sin taken away? What must I do to have Jesus come and live with me? What must I do to one day have all my tears and troubles wiped away? I'm so glad you may have asked. One thing you need to do is hear the gospel. That gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that how can we hear without a preacher? And how can the preacher preach unless he's been sent? That death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's part of the gospel that we need to understand and know. We also need to know that part about his life while here on this earth. How he treated people. How he built people up. How he helped people. How he comforted people. This is all part of our mission as Christians. If we hear that gospel, believe it. Jesus said that he that believeth shall be saved. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He said, repent. Christ says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, you have to confess. He said, with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus puts it this way. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, when you get to heaven, I'm going to deny you. That's the worst thing in eternity. to have Jesus turn his back on you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. To be baptized. Jesus is not, God is not, and the Holy Spirit is not in the dry cleaning business. The Bible tells us you must repent and be baptized. Peter says, repent, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and be baptized by the authority, what? Jesus Christ. And then Jesus puts it this way in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This is how, this is when God can put you on shouting ground. Because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the saints. And the Lord, adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Sam White can't put you in. The voting deacons can't put you in. The pastor, the reverend, he can't put you in. The Bible tells us God adds to the church, only him. Therefore, you need to obey him. As John said, as Peter said, it's better for us to obey God rather than man. If you're here this morning and you want to be on shouting ground, my time is way past up. But you know something? Sometimes I'm always on shouting ground. I look at how far I've come and what I've gone through. I could be sad, I could be mopey, I could crawl up in a corner and just never come out the house. But God has brought me a mighty long way. Phyllis used to tell me, you go to work sick, you ought to stay at home. You go to church, you're not feeling good, but you go anyway. You're trying to teach Sunday school, but you don't feel like it. You barely got up this morning. Me and Brother Harris and Brother Spurling was talking in the back this morning about back aches, knee aches, toe aches, headaches, leg aches, toothaches, and people stay at home. Think about Jesus. When he was going up Golgotha's hill, how many aches and pains he had as he crawled up that hill to die on the cross for you and for me. Suppose he said, Lord, I'm tired of this pain. I'm coming back to heaven. Forget these folks. Let them make it the best way they can. That's what you actually say when you don't come to church. Forget God. I'll catch him the next time around. The next time around is not guaranteed. Come to God and come to him now as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Just as I am.